When the call of God came, Mary almost missed it. Because it was so cleverly disguised as ordinary. That's the way most miracles happen. In the ordinary. In the normal. God sometimes speaks through a burning bush or an angelic vision. But for this Mary, on this day, God spoke through the still small voice of an 11-year-old. Now, Mary had been an elementary school teacher for many years, and in the fictitious town of Apple Valley. And she loved teaching. She loved investing herself in students. She loved just pouring her life into the next generation and seeing how lives can be changed as people invest in our youth. And so after a number of years of teaching, she had decided to get a master's degree in school administration and had just recently become a school principal of this little elementary school on the north end of town, about 300 students. And her world was changing fast. Because she'd loved all that one-on-one time with students and loved all the ways that she could just see kids' lives change, and she didn't really anticipate just how different it would be being an administrator. You'd think in a school where you're interacting with 300 students, at least in the hallways as kids are coming in and going out, that your life would all be about the kids, but she was finding that increasingly it was all about the teachers and the parents and the unions and the support staff and the state regulations and all those kinds of things, and she wondered whether her life was really making a difference, or at least making a difference in the way that she thought it was supposed to be making a difference. The point is, her typical day was busy and filled with the ordinary stresses of life. Between her professional life and, of course, her home life, she had a couple of teenage daughters, and they're growing up, and she feels like she's a chauffeur three-quarters of the time, just getting them from event to event to event to event. Anybody else recognize any Marys in the room? Yeah, is that all? Only like three of you? Wow, the rest of you really have it together, you liars. Now, so Mary's life, like yours or mine, much of the time, it was just full, it was busy, it was just the ordinary stresses of day-to-day life, which is why she almost missed it. You know how when you're in those days and there's just all these challenges coming at you, the prayer that's on your heart is so often, God, just will you get me through the day? Lord, please just give me the strength to make it until tomorrow. So you get home and you have dinner and you watch some television, your head hits the pillow, and then you do it again the next day. And there's something about the routine of the ordinary, though that's how most of life is led, there's also something about the routine of the ordinary that makes it harder to see, to really see. So Mary, she could have missed it. She came so close. But on that day, she didn't. Her youngest daughter brought a friend home from school. They were working on a science project together, and so the girls went into her daughter's room, and they were working on some stuff, and then Mary realized that the family needed to go off to another appointment, so she talked to the little girl named Anna, saying, well, I'm sorry that your study date can't be a little bit longer, but I'm just going to have to give you a ride home. And Anna ended up being very evasive. Not rude, necessarily, but she just didn't want to talk about where she lived, or she just found different ways to refuse the ride. And that got Mary thinking, kind of got her attention, if you will. I wonder what's up. I wonder why she doesn't want to talk about her home. I wonder why she won't tell me where she lives. And though she didn't want to be rude, she didn't want to force herself. I mean, you don't force a kid to get to give them a ride or anything like that. And Mary would never be that kind of person. As Anna texted her brother asking for a ride, Mary, well, just kind of watched. And she saw. And she heard. And there was something in that conversation that made her realize that Anna's situation, even though Anna was a student in her very own school, Anna was homeless. Their family, so it seems, had been living out of a car, sleeping in the Walmart parking lot. And that's why she didn't want to talk about where she lived or where home was. And you know how sometimes when you see something, it just kind of gets at you? That tap, I guess you could say, on the shoulder from the Holy Spirit. Somebody should do something about that, Mary thinks to herself. She feels this little tap. Now, of course, Mary did what we might do, or I sometimes do, and maybe you sometimes do too. Mary tried to ignore it. I mean, feelings, they come and they go, right? Those little nudges that maybe you should stop for the person on the side of the road, that person with the sign, maybe you should find out what their name is. The neighbor who just looks like they've had a really bad day, and you think, I should ask them how they're really doing. But we don't. We just, it just kind of goes away, and then by the next day, you sort of back to the ordinary again. Back to that same routine. But it didn't work that way for Mary, at least not this time. She found herself thinking about Anna, this little girl. Surprised that here's a student in her own school, and she didn't realize that this is what they were going through. She started doing some research. She realized that in Apple Valley, there are more than 600 students that are homeless. They're living in a car. They're living in a cheap hotel. They're couch surfing, doubling up with another family, just finding ways to get by. They often don't have adequate cooking facilities. Can you imagine trying to cook a Thanksgiving dinner with nothing but a microwave? And it just got her thinking, what would our family do? If that was us, would we want to talk about it? Would we want people to know? But how would we deal with that? I imagine some of us here in the room know exactly what that's like. She just couldn't shake the thought. This little girl, Anna, started haunting her dreams, I guess you could say. She just kept thinking, somebody has got to do something about this. Did a little bit of research, and at least for Apple Valley, this wonderful fictitious valley, there was some issues with low-income housing. There was a shortage of it. It's really hard to find an apartment for less than $500 a month. And as Mary discovered for her town, there was some political pressure that made it harder for developers to build low-income housing. And she thought, somebody's got to do something about that. If only there was somebody who could see the need and had some administrative capacity, who understood what it's like to work with all these various entities and to try to get them all on the same page. Somebody with, like, executive leadership experience. And she felt the tap, the gentle tap of the Holy Spirit. As the story goes, and you know, of course, this is just a story. She discovered that the current mayoral, or the current mayor in the was running for re-election uncontested. And she discovered that the current mayor in this fictitious town was not being very compassionate for the needs of the disenfranchised. And she thought, somebody has got to do something about this. You ever been in a situation like that? You see something? You feel something? You think somebody's got to do something about this? And so Mary wrestled with the question that maybe you've wrestled with, and I know I've wrestled with. And the answer is not always easy or clear. How do I know if God is leading me? How do I know? How do you know? Now, I've been around long enough to know that there are some questions that don't have really easy answers. This is one of them. Because the problem is, you and I, we are trying to follow the call of God with a fallen 3-pound brain. We don't see everything. We don't know everything. Sometimes our emotions betray ourselves. Sometimes we are deep in self-deception. But the question is a valid one, even if it is a difficult one. How do I know if God is leading me? I want us to look at a passage in Scripture. This is in Matthew chapter 9. This is midway through Jesus' ministry. So he's already called the disciples. He's already done the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, so just this, after a really big preaching experience. But this is a point in Jesus' ministry where Jesus discovers something and starts doing ministry in a new way after this point. Now, I realize using the example of Jesus to talk about experiencing the call of God is a little bit cheating because, you know, Jesus would sort of know because he was God in a bod. But at the same time, I think it also can be a helpful example because here's somebody who did it right. I mean, and knew what to do, and he still went through a process. That Jesus discovered things in the context of his ministry. And his ministry changed over time because of the things he was learning. Just like you and I, we learn. And so Jesus, in Matthew chapter 9. So, it starts in verse 36. I want to read to you verse 35. So Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God and healing every disease and sickness. So Jesus is this force of ministry. Jesus is doing an incredible amount of ministry. And he's gaining a bit of a following here. And then we get to verse 36. When he saw the crowds. When he saw the crowds. The first thing that often happens in the call of God is we see something. So I want to ask you this question. What do you see? One of the best things about you and the things that you see is that your eyes are in your head. They're not in anybody else's head. You have got a unique perspective on the world. You have had experiences that well, maybe not completely unique to humanity. You have your own perspective. You see things that other people don't see, or at least not in the same way. And Jesus saw the crowds. What do you see? And the question that goes along with it. Why do we so often not see? Isn't it funny how we can get kind of wrapped up, just like in the Mary story, and maybe like yours or mine, we get wrapped up in all of the busyness, all of the stress of ordinary life. You know, and our thoughts are so consumed with our own needs and our own pain, and that often is completely legitimate. I mean, life is hard. You have very real challenges. But it's often hard to see outside of our own experience, outside of our own challenges, outside of our own pain. And Jesus saw. So what do you see? What do you see? And then Jesus had what? What's that word? Let's hear it a little louder. Come on, I can't do this alone. Compassion. Jesus felt something. Jesus saw something, and then he felt something. What stirs your compassion? What do you feel? I'm reminded that our emotions, they can lie to us. I mean, our feeler doesn't always work right. We get passionate about things that it's okay to get passionate about, but they may not be necessarily in line with the heart of God. It's one of the reasons why we need our lives to be saturated in the scriptures. That one of my hopes for myself and for you is that we are in God's word on a daily or a near daily basis. It's not just about learning the words. It's about hearing the heart. This amazing book, inspired by God, helps us to understand the heart of God. What does God care about? How does God see the world? What does God feel compassion for? And Lord, help my heart to be broken by the things that break your heart. Help me to be inspired by the things that inspire you. Jesus felt compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a, what's that word? Shepherd. So it's pulling up all this imagery from Ezekiel, from Isaiah. We're like sheep. That's not a compliment, by the way. People are like sheep. We wander. We go off on all these funny little directions. You may not be smarter than a fifth grader, but I promise you are smarter than a sheep. And when sheep do not have good leadership, they do weird, weird, weird things. And Jesus saw that. And then what did he do? Verse 37. Then he said to his, who? The disciples. The harvest is plentiful, but the what? The workers are few. Here's where Jesus actually starts to make a change in how he does ministry. Prior to this point, ministry has been about him. He's preaching. He's teaching. He's healing. And the disciples, their job is to watch. We watch Jesus do that. Wow, Jesus, you're really good at that. And Jesus looks around and he goes, wow, there are a lot of people. There is a lot of need. There's a lot of sheep that need better leaders. And he turns to the disciples and says, the workers are few. And to paraphrase the next bit, how about you? The workers are few. How about you? And then we get to verse 38. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus started to pray about it. Dear God, there seems to be a shortage of leaders. I'm looking at my disciples. I see potential. Lead us. Send us. So as you ask yourself the questions of what you see, what do you feel, another question that goes along with it, who can you involve? You need other people in your life. You need other Christians in your life in order to be healthy. You need people who can add their own perspective to it. People that can add encouragement to what you're trying to do. People that can help you along, because there's a good chance to see Jesus. See Jesus, because he was God, he had all the gifts. I mean, but you don't. You don't. Some of you might be thinking, I need to organize a clothing drive, but you can't organize a shopping list. You need some help. You need somebody to come alongside you with some gifts that you don't have in order to accomplish the mission that God has given you. Who can you involve? And if God is calling you to a God-sized vision, it's too big for you anyway. If your vision for your life is something so small that you can accomplish it, it might not be God's vision for your life. Think about that. Chances are, for you to accomplish the things that God has called you to accomplish, it will involve other people. Who can you involve? So Jesus is reaching out to the disciples. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. How about you? God, would you send some people? And then you see what Jesus did. I'm going to jump up to chapter 10, verse 5. These 12, Jesus, what did he do? He sent them out. He sent them out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. That will change with time, by the way. That's another thing that will change about Jesus' ministry. But rather go to the lost sheep of Israel. These are the people without a shepherd. These are the people who need some leaders. And like right away. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Who just finished doing a bunch of that? Jesus. Jesus starts sharing the ministry with his disciples at this moment because he saw something, because he felt something, because he recognized that to do the things that God had called him to do, he needed to involve other people. Now, Jesus could do everything, but the way he chose to do ministry was through community. The local church, in all of its manifestations, in all of the different ways it appears in this world, is God's plan A for impacting the world. Who can you involve? Who can you involve? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received. And so freely give. So I want to ask you just a few questions. What do you see? What stirs your compassion? Who can you involve? Did you pray? And finally, are you willing to go? Are you willing to go? Now, God has a call for every person. You are not here by accident. Can I see your eyes for a second? I just don't want to, I'm almost done. Don't want us to tune out too soon, okay? God has a purpose for your life. Do you know that? You might feel like a screw up, but that's not the way that God sees it. Or you might feel like you're the greatest thing ever, in which case God has some humility lessons coming your way. But you are here by God's design and for God's purposes. There are things that God has placed on your heart that he is calling you to do. What do you see? What do you see? What do you feel? Who can you involve? Do you pray about it? Because each one of us has areas in our own life that God calls us to. I want to try a little experiment. I don't know if this will go well or not. We tried it with the Saturday night service. It seemed to go okay for about 2 minutes. I'd like you to talk to gather a quick posse of three or four people. If you need to move a seat or two so you can get a group of three, I want you to explore just a couple of questions. Actually, answer one of these two questions, whichever one you most want to talk about. Okay? Here's the two questions. Who is someone whose faith you admire and why? Because those kind of stories tend to stir our own faith and give us courage for the call that God has in our life. And secondly, what do you find your compassion especially stirred for? So as you gather in groups of three or four, first ask somebody their name, so you don't need to go, "Hey, Slick, what do you..." I mean, just ask their name. And then give everybody a chance to answer one of those two questions. We're going to take about 3 minutes to do that, okay? Nod your head like you're a little bit freaked out. Okay, I'm not going to make you do any of this stuff, but this is an opportunity to share something that is on your heart. You can talk to the person in the row in front of you, the person in back of you. They're all cootie free. We screened them at the door. Go. So this week and next, the stories that we're telling are actually based on characters for the Christmas drama that we're going to be presenting on the 14th. That's also why you see the backdrops behind me. I hope you'll be a part of it. And it's a script written for our actors. I think you're going to really enjoy it. We've got a fantastic team. And like many plays, a lot of it is, well, I mean, it's in one sense, it's made up. But there are some facts within that are completely true. We actually have, in the Wenatchee Valley, we have about 700 students who are homeless. If you're interested in finding out more information about that, there's some handouts on the table. And over the next few weeks, and especially in the context of the play, we're going to be talking a bit about how, as a congregation, we can make a difference with some of those issues. Now, in the play, this character, Mary, ends up responding to the call of God and makes the bold decision to decide to run for mayor. And so one of the questions I want us to explore, and just encourage you to be thinking about, when you respond to the call of God in your life, you are praying, "God, lead me," you see something, you feel something, you respond to something, you involve other people. So does that mean that everything's going to go great? That you're going to go, "All right, I'm going to run for mayor, and God's leading me, so I must win," right? Like the football team you pray for, it always wins, or whatever. Wouldn't it be great if that's how faith worked? That just because God is leading you means everything's going to go wonderful? The bigger challenge of faith is, what do you do when you're pursuing a life of faithfulness? And you are, to the very best of your ability, you are seeking and trusting God, and life does not go as you expected. So we're going to be pursuing that in the next couple weeks. I hope you can be joining us for that journey. And I also want to put a quick plug in for some of our drop-in connection groups. One of the stories I hope that we'll be discussing around the tables at the back, our story from a parallel story in Scripture, the story of the biblical Mary, who was called to a very scary journey. And how even when we are faithful to the things that God calls us to do, it doesn't mean for a moment that it's going to be easy. So let's pray together. I want to invite the band to come up as we get ready to respond in song. Lord, thank you that you have a call for every person. That there is no person here today that is here by accident. And whether they right now feel like they're on the fringes of faith, or just beginning their journey with you, or they're just here to check it out, or maybe they've been walking with you for years, that in every single case, they're here by your design. Lord, may we know your purposes for our life. God, open our eyes that we might see. Stir our hearts that we might feel. Lord, call us into community that we might serve together. Lord, send us. Use us We pray, and Lord, even for the conversations that have happened in those discussion groups, I believe you've been stirring some things by the Holy Spirit, things that you are calling people to. God, may we give each other courage to pursue the things that from our perspective, they seem like they're too big or they're too scary or they're too risky. That's always the way you work, isn't it? With things that are big and scary and risky, and sometimes the things that are small and ordinary and still risky. Lord, call your church to faithfulness and mission, we pray. Give us faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.